in Exodus 20, verse 18 to 21, comes right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this is the time when all the people witnessed the glory of God in a mighty way. Just like it tells us here, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. That kind of sight would have made everyone here present to tremble. It was an awesome representation of who God is. Then in verse 19 it said, they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." This is the first time the Israelites actually audibly hear God speak. And just how awesome his voice must have been. How awesome to hear the voice of God speak. And yet the people said, "Don't let God speak to us. You speak, for if he does, we will die." Then in verse 20 it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. For God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." You know, now the Bible, when it tells us that he gave the Ten Commandments, were not just given to Moses on the two tablets of stone. First, they were spoken audibly in the hearing of the people. That is what Exodus 20 verse 1 tells us, that God spoke the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, and the people in Israel heard God speak these commandments. And then after the people heard them, God called Moses up on the mountain, and God wrote the same commandments on two tablets of stone and gave it to Moses so that the people can keep the covenants they were making with God. But when they heard God speak from that smoking mountain, with thundering, with lightning flashes, and with the sound of the trumpet, God was trying to instill in their mind the importance of the Ten Commandments with that awesome and fearful scene. So keep this picture in mind for now. A few chapters later, in Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The people were afraid when they heard God speak, yet God desired to dwell among his people so that his character may be known, so that the people of God may get accustomed to the wishes and the will of God. The Bible says that, "Let them, which is sinful human beings, make me, the all-powerful Almighty God, a sanctuary." God was inviting us to work with him. And what, when God made man, he did not make man helpless, but he made him dependent on God, for a helpless person cannot rebel against God. So the construction of the sanctuary was made by sinful human beings because God desired to live among us so that he may inspire us to live for him. And every part of the sanctuary was constructed by skillful people that God inspired through his Holy Spirit. What part of the sanctuary did God build? No part of the sanctuary was built by God, but all of it was built by man. Now, it is still the work of God, because when you do the will of God, you are still doing God's work. In other words, when you obey, when you follow his will, when you follow that which he commands you to do, that becomes God's work in you. Now, God did not literally build any part of the sanctuary, but God did put something in that sanctuary that belonged only to God. And that was what he placed in the most holy place, in the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the law of God written with the finger of God. Why didn't God just entrust Moses to write the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone? God would not entrust anyone with His law, because the law is just as holy as God Himself. God was the author of that law, and He was the one to bring it to the people Himself. That shows the holiness of that law, the holiness that was supposed to be brought before the people. Now, in Exodus 25, verse 10 to 11, it tells us about this Ark of the Covenant, the way it was made. And it tells us that they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You see, this ark that God told to be built was to serve as the container or the keeper, so to speak, of these two tablets of the law. Now, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the law was written on these two tablets of stone and was supposed to be placed inside it so that it can be kept for future generations to know the law and to keep it. How many times did God write the law? He wrote it twice and spoke it once. The first time He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, it was God who fashioned the tables of stone, not Moses. In Exodus 32, verse 16, it says, "Now the tablets were the work of God, the first ones, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets." Now these tablets were the work of God Himself. But when Moses came down from the mountain, because God told him that the Israelites broke His covenant because they were worshiping the golden calf, Moses came down and broke these tablets of stone, signifying that the Israelites broke the covenant they have made with God. So God asked Moses to come back up on the mountain, but he was supposed to fashion the tablets of stone at God's request. Nevertheless, He did not entrust Moses with the writing of the law, but both times the writing of the law was the writing of God. In Exodus 31, verse 18, it says, "And when He had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Now, this was not the only aspect of the tabernacle where there was writing, but this was the only place where God wrote it Himself. And He also wrote it on tablets of stone to show its endurance. He could have chosen a different material. He could have chosen a piece of wood. He could have chosen pieces of skin or papyrus or any other material, but He chose stone to show that it were supposed to last forever. Now, the tabernacle was made out of two compartments, the most holy place and the holy place. Then there was the outer court, and then there were about 2/3 of a mile between the people and the tabernacle. But when God chose to place His law in the tabernacle, He chose the most sacred place of all, the most holy place. He could have chosen to put it in the holy place. He could have chosen to put it in the outer courts. All these parts had their important and holy symbols. Yet God chose to place the law in the most holy of these places, in the very place where God dwelt, in the most holy place underneath the mercy seat, inside the Ark of the Covenant, to symbolize the holiness of this law. They were supposed to be in the presence of God Himself. Now, let's take a look at how God brought down the law to the Israelites in Exodus 19. Prior to the giving of the commandments, In Exodus 19, we see that God is preparing the people for his descent and for the reception of the law, and he gives instructions to Moses to prepare the people. In Exodus 19, 10 to 13, the Bible tells us, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" Here is telling us that God had told them to put boundaries all around the mountain that they were not supposed to be crossed, saying, "Take heed to yourself." Do little things count with God? Don't even touch the edge, God says. How are we supposed to approach God? God says, with reverence, "Because I am bringing down the law. I am bringing down the Ten Commandments. And I'm bringing it to you. Therefore, this is going to be the covenant upon which we will make this agreement between you and me. Therefore, consecrate yourselves before I bring down the law." Then he continues saying in verses 14 to 15, it says, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.'" Was this kind of personal? Sure was. Moses told them to suspend all marital relationships while they were consecrating themselves to God. He didn't say to cancel marital relations. He just says suspend them for this time being while you dedicate yourself fully only in consecrating to God alone. And that's what all of them were supposed to do. Consecrate fully. Search their hearts if there will be any wicked thing in them, and ask for forgiveness, and also wash their clothes, which was a sign of purifying themselves fully, both outwardly and inwardly. And when they were supposed to come in the presence of God, they were both cleansed within and without. So when we come before the Lord, they were supposed to approach him in the best way possible, consecrated and also cleansed inwardly and outwardly. Then he continues verses 16 to 18. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings in a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." So what were the elements that we also have in this passage when God came? Thunderings, lightnings, thick clouds, loud noise, fire, and an earthquake. Why was all this displayed? Because God brought down his law. It was not just a display because God came. Because God came to the Israelites before. He was shown to them before. He was in the cloud during the day, in the pillar of fire at night. God came to Moses before in the burning bush. God came to Abraham before in many ways. But never was this display ever shown before or after, but only during the giving of the Ten Commandments. This was to instill in them the presence of God with His law, that this law is just as holy as God Himself is. And all these outward signs, the thundering, the lightning, the fire flashes, and all the smoke and the earthquake was to instill in them the holiness of the covenant they were supposed to make with God upon His very law. The law is just as holy as God Himself. These demonstrations were necessary to instill in their minds that God is serious about His law, that God wanted them to keep these commandments. And then we have, after God spoke the Ten Commandments, the same display still stayed there. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Here we have the same demonstrations being kept before the law. The law was spoken by God, and then afterwards they were still there present. All these demonstrations were to instill in the people that God's law is holy. This passage doesn't tell us, but even Moses himself was so scared that he started to tremble. In Hebrews 12, verse 21, it tells us, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Remember, this is the same Moses who went in the presence of God before. He was in the presence of God many times and talked with Him, but never himself ever witnessed the presence of God with such power and such display of authority. Even Moses was exceedingly afraid. Not just afraid, exceedingly afraid. Just like the people as well. The law was brought down. Therefore, the need for this display. God's sight was like a consuming fire, together with all of the other demonstrations, because of the presence of the law. Now, where else in Scripture do we find these same kind of demonstrations? These demonstrations, you will not find them afterwards in the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness. You will not find them when the Israelites went in the promised land. You will not find them anywhere through the history of the Israelites until Christ. But then in the New Testament, they're shown up again. These same demonstrations are coming up again. If we turn to Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 to 5, it tells us. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Why from the throne? Remember, in the sanctuary, the law of God was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was placed the mercy seat, where God was supposed to be His presence there, supposedly His throne. And from His throne came lightnings, thunderings, and voices. It is the very same display that shows that God's law was still present in the New Testament. John, as he was taken in the Spirit to the very throne room of heaven, he beheld this amazing scene, And some of the things that he beheld and heard were astounding. This scene that John beheld was hundreds of years after Moses, around 1500 years later. This scene was around 60 to 65 years after Jesus went up to heaven, close to the end of the first century. Yet he beholds some of the same things that Moses and the people of Israel witnessed when God brought the law on Mount Sinai. Where does John tell us that these demonstrations are coming from? From the very throne of God. That tells us that these same manifestations are shown because God's law is still a part of his throne, is still a part of his government. The law has not changed, nor was it abolished at the cross. John sees it after the cross, and yet the same demonstrations are shown to him as it was shown to Moses and to the people of Israel. That tells us that the law of God cannot be changed. Many people say that when Jesus came, he came to take away the law, to nail it on the cross. But Jesus came to take away sin, not the law. The law could not be changed. Therefore, the need for Christ to come to remove sin from our lives so that the law can be kept. The law can never be abolished. The law can never be changed. The same standard of holiness that was present in the time of Moses is the same standard of holiness given to us today. The same Ten Commandments is needed in our own lives. So God's law was still important at the end of the first century. But the Bible continues to show us his demonstrations not only in chapter 4 in Revelation, but also in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 5, if we turn there, it tells us, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Here is the language of the sanctuary again. And here is telling us that as this angel was in the presence of God, and as is throwing the censer to the earth, it represents that the judgment is over. Christ's intercession on behalf of human beings is over, and he is about to come to judge the earth and to give to everyone according to their works. This scene that John sees is no longer in the first century, but just before the second coming of Christ, after 1844, in our own timing. So what does John see and hear? He sees and hears noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, which means that the law is still at the very center of God's throne and judgment just before he comes. These demonstrations show that the law, God's divine touch, the only part written by God in the sanctuary where God wrote it with his own finger, is very much needed and is important to the Christian as it is to his government. Now, he doesn't stop here. We still have Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 18 to 19, the same demonstrations again. It says, "These nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple." What does that contain? The law of God. And then it says, "And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." This passage is happening during the seventh trumpet, and is talking about what happened during the 1844, October 22, 1844 experience. Christ moves from the holy place to the most holy place, and the veil that divides the two rooms remains open. This temple of God was open in heaven, and they were able to see the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place. This is the experience of the Advent believers that accepted the Advent message, and even though they were disappointed because they misunderstood what the prophecy in Daniel 8:14 meant, but then by faith they were carried into the most holy place as they were studying more what the sanctuary meant. And by faith they went with Christ in the most holy place. So this transition that Jesus made, according to the ministry of the tabernacle on earth, happened only once a year during the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in. Now it stayed open since 1844. The veil had not closed. In other words, God is inviting us into the very throne room of heaven. And that's where the law is contained. He's inviting us to accept the law and live according to his standards through Christ's strength. So again, John sees the law that was given to God, to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he sees it in 1844 and onward, and that the law has the same effect and the same kind of demonstrations. Is the law done away with? Definitely not. It is still present, still needed. It is still a basis of the government of God. And there's one more demonstration of the same law in Revelation 16, verses 17 to 18. And before we read this verse, at what time in history do we see this last plague being given? This is the seven last plagues. And in the last plague, the seven last plague falls. It happens in history when? Just before the coming of Christ. Then it tells us here in verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Where did the loud voice come out of? It came out of the temple of heaven, from the throne of God. Does God still have the law as part of his foundation of his government just before the second coming of Christ? Yes, he sure does. Because there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake. Do you see the importance of the law of God? Do you see that the law was not done away with? Do you see that the law will always be the foundation of God's throne for eternity? Then how important it is for you and me to keep this law of God? Very important. My dear brothers and sisters, God's law has not been changed. It is eternal as God himself is. Because of all these demonstrations, it was to instill into the Israelites' minds and into our minds. If you and I were present there with all that noise and display of holiness, we would truly realize that God is serious about his law. Just as much as he was serious then, he is serious about his law today. And that's why he's inviting us to keep this law of God, to keep this perfect will in our lives, which is a transcript of his character. Do you think that God will not require us to keep the law and still take us to heaven? Do you think God will bring a threat to his government in heaven again? Not at all. You see, in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, it shows that Christians that followed Christ for a time, and that followed him in their own way, are not permitted to enter there. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, the relationship that we have with God is based on love. But to protect that relationship of love we have with God, we need some hedges. We need some boundaries. And the law puts those boundaries in place. When God says, "Love me supremely," he also says, "Don't have any other gods before me." When God says the way we should worship him, he says, "Don't worship me through images." When God says that we need to also live for him, since we have taken upon ourselves the name of Christ, he says, "Do not take my name in vain, not only in word, but also in action." And then God says, "Rest from your labors. Worship me on the Sabbath." And then our duty towards our fellow men comes after. So this duty that we have towards God to worship him and have a relationship of love with him is protected by the Ten Commandments. And we need to keep these commandments just as much as the angels in heaven need to keep these commandments as well. You see, that it tells us that those who practice lawlessness, Christians, I could be in that category. You could be in that category. We might look genuine Christians, but if we are not keeping the law of God, in the end, our relationship with God is broken. And then we cannot enter there. That tells us that the law is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as God himself is. The Bible also tells us that also the angels of God are keeping his law. In Psalm 103 verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his words." Are we better than the angels that we don't have to keep the commandments of God? If the angels of God in the very presence of God need to keep the commandments, and they might not be fashioned in the same way as they are here, it's not going to tell to the angels, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, love your mother and your father," because it's a different circumstance there. But the same law, the law of love, they have to keep. Why was Lucifer thrown out of heaven? Because he did not want to keep the law of God. So if angels are not permitted there for breaking the law of God, do you think God will permit human beings to go in heaven if they don't keep the law of God? Not at all. In 1 John 5, verse 3 tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If you try to keep the commandments on your own, they will be very burdensome, very tough. You're like, "I cannot do this. I fail all the time." But why are they not burdensome? Because God is helping us keep the Ten Commandments. You cannot do it on your own, even if you try. I tried. You all tried. That's why we failed. We cannot do it on our own. That's why when Christ is renewing in us a new heart, a soft heart, one that is able to be shaped and molded according to his will, then we are able to keep his law because we love him And when we love Him, we want to do His will. Then it becomes easy because His love dwells in us, and through His Spirit, He is enabling us to keep His commandments and be at peace with God. But when we say that the law is hard, we cannot keep it, we blame the law and not ourselves. The law is hard to keep. It's not that I'm not willing to keep it. It's the law that is hard. We blame the law. And if we blame the law, we blame the lawgiver, that he's too hard for giving us such a hard law. And then we say that God himself is hard. But you see, if we allow the grace of God to soften our heart and to allow God to place the law in our hearts so that we can keep it because we love him, it will become easy to keep. You can easily keep the law of God if you have a relationship of love with God. Ask God to give you a heart of flesh and to remove the heart of stone, and then to place the law on your heart, and then the keeping of the law will become easy. Let the law of God be written on the tablets of your heart. You see, Sister White, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 305, regarding the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, she says the following: "The law was not spoken at this time exclusively for the benefits of the Hebrews. God honored them by making them the guardians and keepers of his law, but it was to be held as a sacred trust for the whole world. The precepts of the Decalogue are adapted to all mankind, and they were given for the instruction and government of all. 10 precepts, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, cover the duty of man to God and to his fellow men, and all based upon the great fundamental principle of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Luke 10:27. In the Ten Commandments, these principles are carried out in detail and made applicable to the condition and circumstances of man. You see, God met us where we were, in our sinful condition. The angels in heaven don't have the Ten Commandments like we do, but they were adapted to our own sinful condition. But they're the same law of God. Just like when you tell to a child, you're not telling him, "You shall obey the Lord your God with all your strength and mind and all this." You don't tell him that. Just say, "Obey God. Obey in all your strength, the way you know how." So God came in our own weakness and described to us how we ought to obey God. Yet this fulfills the entire principle of love. God wants us to keep this, because he wants us to be ready for the second coming of Christ. When he comes, he will take to heaven those that loved his appearing and all those that keep his commandments. Just like Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He doesn't say, "Keep my commandments and then love me." He's not telling us, "Be legalistic and then out of that somehow develop some love for me." Jesus says, "Because I died for you, because I have paid the penalty for your sin. The law required that you should die, but instead I paid the requirements of the law, and that is death for your sin. Now I'm asking you, because I demonstrated to you that I love you, that I demonstrated to you that I care for you, I'm asking you to love me and keep my commandments so that you don't have to go through pain and suffering and sin and death again. I died for you. I paid for that for you. Obey me because I love you." God doesn't say obey me or else. It's not out of fear. It's out of love. God is asking us to obey Him because He loves us and because He's coming quickly. Just like He tells us in Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. When we do realize that Christ is returning quick, whether it is a matter of years or how long he will be, we don't know. But we ought to be ready every single day and base this relationship of love with God on the Ten Commandments so that we may be able to do his will in our lives. I invite you all to analyze your hearts and do as the Israelites have done just before the receiving of the Ten Commandments. Consecrate yourselves. See if there is any wicked thing within you and ask God to soften your hearts. Ask God to help you to confess that sin and be reconciled to Him. And if you failed in keeping His commandments, remember that God is there to help you keep His commandments if you ask Him to. Just as in Lamentations chapter 3 says that His mercies are renewed every morning towards us. Every day we can start fresh with God. We can allow Him to change us every single day. And let us keep these commandments because He loves us. And let's base our relationship of love on these commandments and to show gratitude to a God who paid the infinite price for our sins. And in return, He wants us to obey Him because He loves us. May we commit ourselves fully to Him. May we consecrate ourselves fully to Him and keep His law, for His law is not burdensome. Amen.